Well, my wife, you know, she's always supporting. So the last thing she said as we got out of the car is, don't say anything stupid today. So I won't. But when it comes to romance, I do have to tell you this story. There was a preacher that was getting ready to go to church to do his sermon, but his wife was sick. And so as he got ready to leave, she said, well, honey, what are you preaching on today? And he says, well, I think my main illustration and theme is going to be on water skiing. She said, oh, okay. So he got to church. Well, one of the deacons met him and told him that they had a problem within the church of two or three people with sex addiction problems. And so at the last minute, he changed his sermon, and it was on sex. Well, before he could get home, one of the parishioners, ladies, went to visit the minister's wife. And she said, it was really a good sermon today. And his wife says, well, I'm kind of surprised. He's only tried it three times and he fell off once. Romance. Now, we could talk about sex. That's in the quarterly. But I assume that we're all for it. So, no sense in going through that part of the lesson. We could talk about Adam and Eve and why God created. But that there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm not really interested in that. We could talk about romance. But romance is like a play. Once you learn your lines and you get them memorized, and you can say it with enthusiasm as if it was your very first time, romance is no problem. It's just memorizing those lines. But what I do want to talk to you today is, and Rob and I, when we started teaching this class, we said to each other, any time that we have the privilege of standing before the people that we love and appreciate, that we will try to leave with a picture of God. So the fact that Adam and Eve were the first couple, and what the Song of Solomon says, which is really kind of some very interesting things, you know, what we're interested in is the picture of God in romance. So today, I want to ask you a question, since we're talking about glimpses of God, and I think Rob and I beat that word down pretty good throughout this quarter. There is no such thing as a glimpse of God. But when it comes to romance and God, what are your thoughts? What kind of enters your mind? Because that is the topic. God as a romantic person, what enters your mind? Besides nothing. Yes.
One thing, Ernie, is in a romance, you don't tell each other how you feel about them all the time.
Okay.
You have to tell God the same thing. That reinforces it with us, how we feel about it.
Okay, that's an excellent point. We have two good counselors right here on the back row. And I guess, is communication still the biggest problem around between couples? So that's not a problem with God. Very good point. What else do you think of when you think of God in a romantic term, whatever that means? Yes?
It's jealousy.
Jealousy. Now, that's an interesting word. I didn't think jealousy goes with romance. And so what do you mean by that? Because that is a scripture. Come on in, Steve.
Yeah, I brought my brother.
Oh,
we were going to come on time, but I said no.
Nah. Anybody can do that. How you doing?
Just fine.
I know you. Oh. You've been here before, haven't you?
No, I haven't.
No, you haven't.
I look like somebody.
Well, yeah, what is your name?
Mike.
Mike, where are you from?
Cincinnati, Ohio.
Cincinnati, Ohio. Yeah. Bearcat fan, I bet.
Oh, most definitely.
Almost definitely. Well, have a seat. By the way, I didn't recognize the visitor. So, Steve, you did something good for a change. You brought in, reminded me, got a visitor. If we have another visitor here, share with us your name, please.
It's Bonnie Simpson.
Bonnie Simpson, and do you know anybody in this class? Oh, well, that's good. And where are you from?
Well, I live in Keene now.
Oh, okay. Well, good. Well, we're glad to have you. We have a set of tapes here and a book from Knowing God's Ministry. And we always give our visitors that we like a dollar bill.
Oh,
so we want you to have that.
Oh,
that's good. Very generous. That's right. Your name again?
Mike.
We got a nice set of tapes.
All right.
And, man, I tell you.
I told him you gave $10.
Well, that's right. I give $1 and latecomers give $9. That's not a problem. You bet. We're glad to have you with us from Cincinnati. Well, somebody in the family taught you two boys how to dress nice. So that looks good. Jealousy. Well, is jealousy good in a relationship?
Yes or no?
What was that, Trevor?
No.
No, I gotta know. Did I hear a yes somewhere?
Yes or no?
Anybody rides the fence, I mean, yes, no, or maybe. Oh, okay. What do you mean by jealousy? Because God says in Exodus, what? I'm a jealous God. That is a trait.
Well, Roger can probably answer this better than me, but it seems like when someone is so committed or so in love with someone, and they don't feel that same connection back, that's when the jealousy kind of rears its ugly head. And the way I see it is that God is constantly coming after us, chasing us, and He's jealous for us because we're not reciprocating His love back.
Okay. All right. That's a... didn't mean to go that way, but that is an excellent point. As God says in Exodus, I'm a jealous God. Why is He jealous? Because, number one, do you understand that you can't be jealous of a whole bunch of people? You usually can only be jealous of a single person. And that's the beauty of the relationship that we have with God, is our relationship's not built upon a family, it's not built upon a church, it's not built upon a denomination, it's built on a one-on-one relationship. And God said to the children of Israel, as they were waffling, come on in. You folks haven't been in here in a long, long, long time. So let's see, what do we have for you?
I got my candy on the way.
Oh, that's good. We got a vacation magazine. I don't know what a vacation magazine is doing here, because we don't want anybody to go on vacation, miss our class, but we're going to give you that, and we're going to give you a dollar.
I'll put it in the pot.
I'll just keep it, man. And just in case nobody knows who you are, introduce your all self.
I like this class.
Hey.
I'm Jerry and Shirley Walls.
That's right. John Perryman and I, a long time ago, I remember when we came out to your all's home and we sat out on your front porch and visited with you.
And never came back.
Never came back. Well, I'm just a one-time person. But we had a good visit. So God has said that the relationship is one-on-one. It's Angela and God. It's not even her nice husband and her and God. It's her and God. And God says, I am a jealous God because I want nothing to come between my relationship with Angela and her relationship with me. That's a beautiful thought. And especially when he used that in connection with the children of Israel, who he had just delivered, had did mighty miracles, and they were just sitting there ready to wander off the path, and God's working hard to get their attention. Appreciate that as a good word. What other words you think?
I think, Ernie.
Yes.
Commitments. When I think of God and the romantic relationship with us, He is committed, I mean, to the very end.
Okay.
Totally unconditionally. Even though we say we are committed to each other at times,
okay,
there are some conditions. But God, His romantic relationship with us is a commitment. Okay. Like, so much so that he gave his only son to come and die for us.
Yeah.
So that commitment to save us.
Yeah. And the interesting thing was the commitment was made before we was even created. So what a thought. Does commitment run two ways?
Oh, yes.
It should. Sometimes it doesn't. You can be committed. The other person isn't. Then you got a problem. The good thing about God is He never changes His commitment. No matter where we're at, what we do, where we go, He's still there seeking, still there praying, still there pleading, and doing everything He can. What other words? Nobody's come across the word I'm using today, which is good. New. New? N-E-W? All right, explain that to me.
Usually we look at romance as the beginning.
Oh, okay.
It's a new relationship.
Oh, okay. That's good. And by the way, when is it renewed? Every morning. I keep trying to tell Sue to get into that groove. But, you know, she hasn't got the message yet. But yeah, every day you have the opportunity to renew that commitment, that relationship, that love. And that's what God wants us to do. Very good word. What other words? Anybody else? Well, I want to go to one of my favorite words in the Old Testament. If I had life to do over, one of the things that I would do would be I would try to master the picture of God in the Old Testament. I get a couple of devotions by email every morning, and I look through it, and as soon as I see it's a New Testament quote, I just delete it. And if it's Old Testament, then I put it over into a box or a folder or whatever that crazy stuff is. But anyway, I save it because I believe with all my heart, and I've said this before, the picture of God as I understand it more and more and more is more beautiful in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. The New Testament's easy to see because Jesus is here on the earth showing what God is like. And so when He heals a leper, we say, oh boy, that's good. When we find out that He hugged the leper first before He healed him, then we say that is fantastic. See, in the Old Testament, we've got to work hard. And one of my favorite words in the Old Testament is the word that God uses and the prophets use to describe Him is the word loving kindness. Now, most people, if you talk to them in Christianity, would say God and loving kindness doesn't fit in the Old Testament very well. And that's why it's one of my favorite words. It's 28 times directly used, and interesting, 22 of them are in the book of Psalms. Now, let's lay some principles before we start. Generally, what is true of an individual is also true of a nation, such as the children of Israel, and is certainly true of God's church in the final days. So do you get the picture? What is true of an individual is often reflected as true of the children of Israel in the Old Testament time, and is true also in our time, since we are God's children of Israel today. The church itself, not particularly talking about the denomination, I'm talking about the church that follows Christ. So please keep this in mind. Now, I've given out several texts that use loving kindness. David, we know more about David's life than anybody in the Bible. We know his ups and his downs and his, you know, we've been through this many times, but keep in mind, we know a lot about David, and David sunk very low in his career many times. And so I want to look at the words of David in several passages, and then we're going to look at two other passages. Okay, first of all, card number one. Whoever has card number one?
God, your loving kindness is my guide, and I try always to walk in your truth.
Okay, what text is that?
That is is Psalms 26:3.
Okay. Loving kindness is what? Is the guide. Very interesting statement. Remember who this is coming from. David. All right, next one.
Psalm 36:7. How priceless is your eternal love, O God. Everyone finds security in the shadow of your wing. This is clear word.
Yeah, it's clear word. So when it says how, what is what your love?
It's priceless.
Yeah, that's talking in the regular, it'd be loving kindness. Loving kindness is priceless. All right, and the third one, I believe you have one more.
Yes. Is Psalms 40, 10, and 11. I have not kept the good news to myself, but have spoken them about your faithfulness and love at every opportunity. Lord, don't withhold your mercy from me. May your love and truth always protect me.
Okay. Again, loving kindness is the word for love in the original. So he says, read the first part again because that's a very interesting one.
I have not kept the good news.
All right. I have not kept the good news about what? God's loving kindness. Please keep that because we're going to come back. I have not kept the good news about God's loving kindness. Now, when David went through his experience with the Bathsheba, liked her, saw her, lust after her, sent her husband over to in battle and put him where? On the front line. What did that mean? That's death. Have you ever seen the pictures of how the old armies fought? You know, they lined up here and they lined up here and they marched towards each other and the ones in the front line fought and as soon as one of them fell or was killed, the next one moved up and the next one moved up and the next one moved up. And it wasn't until the Revolutionary War that war began to change when those cowardly Americans hid behind trees and shot the English. And as the English was marching up to face them, they're behind trees and rocks shooting them. See? That's the way it was. So when he put him on the front lines, it was death. There's no way. I don't care if he killed eight people in a row, the ninth one's going to get him. Now, we all know that Psalms 51 is David's great prayer when he realized, and especially when Nathan the prophet came and said, by the way, I'm going to tell you a beautiful little parable. And David says, wow, what a rotten guy. And Nathan says, you are the man. Peggy.
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions.
Okay, again, love, what version?
This is the International.
Yeah, okay. I'll stick with, there's the only time I need to stick with the King James. But anyway, because of your loving kindness, this is one of the traits that brought David to his knees. Was he realized how worthless he was, but he understood how great God was. And this is the way he begins this prayer, Psalms 51, a beautiful prayer. Again, David uses the word loving kindness in the original language 22 of the 28 times. Now remember, what's true of a person, true of a nation, is true of our church today. All right. Now, let's go to two different people. One of them is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as what? The weeping prophet. Why? He would say he's a crybaby. You know, he starts off by saying, hey, I can't do this. And one of the best verses in the Bible is Jeremiah 1:5, when God says to Jeremiah, paraphrasing, quit your belly aching. I knew you before you was even in your mother's womb. That, by the way, is you. You're no accident. You're not a person that God says, well, I guess you're here. I got to do something with you. He says, I know you before you're even born. But Jeremiah, he was kind of like Job. Why me? Why this problem? And by the way, he had a very unpopular message. Nobody wants to hear, see this beautiful church? See this beautiful temple? Well, the walls are all going to fall. Some nation going to come in, clean everything out of the temple, and take it over to Babylon. Now, not a popular sermon. But yet, in all of this, as Israel is about to be captured by the Babylonians, let's go to the text in Jeremiah. Who has it? Number three. Yes.
Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom.
Now get this, don't let the wise man glory. Was that a problem for Israel? Yep. Hey, we got it made. Next. Keep going.
Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord.
Very powerful message. God says you can trust anything that you want. But I delight, and which one was the first one? First words He used. I delight in what? Loving kindness, justice, mercy. Loving kindness first. This is God telling children of Israel through Jeremiah. The next one.
The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you.
Okay. This is God's promise to us. He doesn't draw us by harshness. He doesn't draw us by saying, you better do this or else. He says, I want to draw you with loving kindness. Now, let's go to Hosea. Remember, Jeremiah's message is when the Babylonians are coming in to take the two tribes, called Judah back then, into captivity. Years before, and this is one of the things that when Rob and I did the... we do Friday night chronologically or prayer meeting or both? Prayer meeting, we did the Bible chronologically as it was actually written. Is long before this is the book of Hosea. In your Bible, Hosea is way back in the back. Long before this was the book of Hosea, and Hosea's message was 722... was when the Assyrians were coming in to get the 10 tribes. And so Hosea, he's the last prophet sent, the last message. And let's go to number 4.
It's Hosea 2:19. It says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes.
Now get the picture. They're getting ready to be scattered to the ends of the world and nobody even knows where the 10 tribes are. And look at God, His last plea to them. Read it again.
I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy.
Okay. That's His appeal.
Amen.
Last thing. Didn't say quit that idol worshiping. He didn't give them a list of things to do or don't do. He said, look, we're betrothed. What does betrothed mean?
Mary,
pulling together. We're together. And I'm going to draw you with my loving kindness. No wonder in Hosea 11, one of my favorite chapters, boy, he gets right down to the crux of the problem. That's the way that God deals. He says, what is wrong with you? When you were a baby, it was me who held you in my arms. When you were growing up, it was me who provided food for you. when you started to learn to walk, it was me who held your hand and helped you learn to walk. I drew you with cords of loving kindness towards me. And yet you want nothing to do with me. You want to run away. And then he says, with tears running down his cheeks, there is nothing I can do. I have to let you go. But boy, that last appeal was, can't you see what our relationship was, what we were like? I was there every step of the way helping you. And yet when you grow old, you do have want nothing, nothing to do with me. Yes?
I still don't have the answer to the horrific things that the children of Israel did to everybody around them. And they said it was God's will. They killed everyone but the virgins. The virgins were okay not to kill. And then they killed all these children. And it's on in the relationship of the Israelites with their neighbors. To me, that's why people have said that God couldn't have written the Old Testament with all these horrific things that went on.
Then they should have told Jesus, because he certainly missed that point. Because everything that Jesus said, everything that Jesus quoted, everything that he fulfilled was the Old Testament.
Right, but how do you answer someone that comes to you?
Well, I'm going to give you a personal story. That's all I can do. But I'm very serious.
Because it's horrible.
It is. But what's going on today? I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about us in this class. Here's the only thing I can tell you, and it's just from my heart. Long ago, I sat in a chair, and I had decisions to make that affected my life. And God spoke to me. Now, I didn't hear His voice, but I heard what He said. He said, Ernie, do not go down that path. The cost is too great. But if you do, I'll be with you. And I went down the wrong path, and the cost has been tremendous to this day. But I never forgot. As low as I sunk, where I went, He was there. What do you do with a group of children that you bring across the Red Sea? You feed them. You clothe them. They walked barefoot, and their feet never even got a blister, never got a cut, never bled. You have cloud in the day to keep the desert sun off of them. You have fire in the night to keep them warm. You hear God. You see what He's doing. And you want to go do your own thing. God said, I'll take the... What kind of animals? Insects. Pardon?
Hornets.
Hornets, thank you. Always like somebody that knows details. I'm not a detailed person. I'll take the hornets and do what? I drive them out. And they said, nah, we want a king. And God says, you don't need a king. You got me. Nah, we want a king. And God said, well, do they teach this stuff in Cincinnati? Okay, good Bible. I'm just checking, you know. I mean, I just, you know, always like to know where my audience is. I appreciate that. God said, don't need a king, but if you're going to get one, let me help you. And by the way, what kind of king did they get? Not too good of a choice. Have you ever figured that out? So that's the way God deals.
And you know,
yep. Well, let me say one other thing. Now, come. Yep, we got plenty of time. Come to you. Let me tell you, having children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, if that doesn't teach you what God's like, nothing will. Because you can sit there and tell them, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Right, and I did this with my granddaughter, wrote it on paper, gave it to her, 3 years later, come back and she said, yeah, well, you missed this a little bit, but the principle, yes. And what effect did it have? She said, Grandpa, you are the most brilliant person I've absolutely said, and I'm going to make no major decisions in my life anymore till I come and sit down and talk to you. And so what do with that granddaughter today? We even sent her to Roger. Paid money. Roger did Sue more good than he did her. Seriously. What do we do with her today? Love her and do the best we can with her with the lousy, stinking decision she makes every single day. She's a daycare person with kids. She drives around in a car with no driver's license, no insurance, and tickets. You get the picture? Now, have we bailed her out before? Yes. Did we bail her out now? No. But we do the best we can with what we got. That's God's dilemma. What could He do with them? The very best He could under the circumstances.
In light of what you're saying there, you know, we plant the seed. Just this morning, many of you in here know the situation with my third granddaughter, Karina. Just this morning, my wife got an email. Have a good Sabbath.
Yeah. That's right. What a victory. That's all you can do. It's all God says. Now do you begin to understand in the Old Testament the beauty of that word loving kindness? It's easy to be in the New Testament. A leper comes along and he gets healed. Woman says, hey, if I just touch him, gets healed. By the way, how did those results end out? They killed him. So why would you expect a king or a child of Israel to say the only way we can win this city is go in and kill these people, when the religious leaders taught by Jesus, taught by God, looked at the most righteous, greatest, loving, caring person in the world and killed him? That's what sin does. You can't explain it. Even in Cincinnati, you can't explain it. I'm telling you.
And you know, Ernie, in Exodus, God was appealing to Pharaoh as much as trying to...
Absolutely.
He went through all of the gods that they worship and helped them realize that you're worshiping the wrong God. And Pharaoh continued to turn away. So, I mean, it's not like he wasn't working for everyone.
Absolutely.
Read about the children of Israel and get focused on what they...
Absolutely.
He was working for, everyone.
God has never said everything's working perfect. That's why I think in the Old Testament it's the most beautiful picture of God, because look what He had to work with. But that's my answer. I went down the path. I suffered the consequences. I still suffer the consequences. And God did the best He could with me. And thank God I'm here today. That's why that word loving kindness is the word. In Hosea, beautiful, chapter 11. Boy, God laid it on the line. He never forgets. He never forgets us. He never stops loving us. His intent has always been to draw us with cords of loving kindness. Now, a fair question, and I only ask fair questions. What does this have to do with us as a church, denomination, a class, whatever, person? What does that have to do in this day and time?
God doesn't change.
Number one, God doesn't change. You see, that's another problem with the Old Testament. God says, I'm the same yesterday. I'm the same today. I'm the same tomorrow. So what does this have to do with today?
Well,
yes.
If we're to become God-like, or you know, following His example, then we have to show the loving kindness.
Absolutely.
In the neighborhood, in our contact, everywhere.
Yes.
Non-judgmental, non-persecuting, non-just loving kindness. Except and try to pass it on.
Absolutely. What? Yes.
I was reading something this week. It might be a play on words, but I've really been thinking about it. And that's the word represent. And this author said what God intends for us to do is to represent Him.
Absolutely. Now, one of the texts said, I've got to share the good news. By the way, do we have evangelists today in all denominations sharing the good news? What did they say the good news was when they read the good news to Israel? What was it? I think it was Jeremiah. Said to have good news. What was that good news? I love you with what?
With an everlasting love.
Everlasting love with loving kindness. That's the message I believe with all of my heart that the world is looking for today. Is that God is a God of loving kindness. That He's faithful. That He's committed. That He's betrothed to us as individuals. We want to point out the differences between us and other people or other churches or other denominations or even within our own church, the differences of philosophy, and who cares? They are important, but nothing is more important than the good news of who God is. Because if you don't understand His loving kindness, you're not drawn to Him because He loves you, you don't have a relationship, the rules make no difference. Might make your life a little easier, but while we're talking in spiritual, if you're fat, what do you not want to particularly hear? Oh, I hear that from Sue. Oh, no, I hear that from my grandson. Grandpa, why do you have a big belly? I don't know. If you're going through a divorce, do you want to hear, well, you're going through a divorce, that's not good. If you have cancer, do you want to go and hear, well, you have cancer. That's not good, no good. If you're fat, do you want to hear, well, you're fat. That's no good. Well, I got news for us. We figured that all out. What we want to hear is something that will help change life.
Ernie, that was in Psalms 40:10.
Yes, read it. Thank you.
I have not kept the good news to myself, but have spoken to them about your faithfulness and love at every opportunity.
Boy, I think that's a message that the city of Arlington is dying to hear. The good news. I'm faithful. I have loving kindness. God is the answer to the problems.
But we've had problems with that just in my lifetime. Years ago with what happened in Africa where the Adventists killed each other.
Well, have you ever been on a church board meeting?
They call it worse. These are actual killings. And the president of our college stood up and told them who to kill.
Well, if that happened, and I'm not privy to that, and I trust what you did, that just goes and proves my point.
It happens.
Certainly it happens. We kill people with our tongue. Which, in my opinion, is about as deadly. You see, God wants each one of us to live a good life on this earth. Some of His closest friends didn't. Ask John the Baptist when you get to heaven. Ask him what went through his mind. Ask Isaiah as they put him in the log after his great, God is a God of loving kindness. And they said, well, that's great. Put him in a log and let's saw him in half. Ask Jesus as they put the nails through his hands. Because we follow God is no assurance that everything is going to be perfect. Because we call ourselves Adventists, it doesn't mean we got the right message or the right ideas, or in case of Africa, what we did is correct. I've been on church boards, and you've been on them, where if they could really shoot somebody and get away with it over the color of the carpet that's going into the church, can I make this up?
No.
But who looks good in it all? God. She just shakes his head. Got to appeal a little bit more. Got to show them my love. Got to show I care. But let me tell you, if you're a person of God, you will stand out. Because the world hates righteousness. We're told that in the Bible, so we but yet the world is looking for righteous people. Do you see the dichotomy? Dichotomy, thank you. That we're in. The world hates righteousness, but yet they're looking for righteous. But above it all, you have God who says, my eyes are running to and fro, searching the world for one person that I can appeal and will listen to me. The devil wants us to get busy defending everything. Is in this church, is music good or is music bad? He would love for us to get into a year's debate on that. Women ordained, is that good or is that bad? Man, he would love for the General Conference to spend the next 5 years being torn apart on that topic.
They are not doing missionary work. If they are doing missionary work, Kevin said 1-2 weeks ago, our neighbors, our talk to them, they will be busy doing that, not help to see women ordained or not. So we are doing something that God, that our devil wants to do, to be busy with something that we will have to do, going to missionary work. That's what
right. It is. Yeah. And missionary work, we support a missionary.
That's right.
Love it. The missionary work begins on your street.
My neighbor's house.
That's right. Some of you, the missionary work begins in your family.
Oh, yeah.
You know, why would we put money every third Sabbath and to support Robbie over in Thailand when we got people in our own family that need help? Now, keep giving to Thailand, because if you don't, Sue and I have to make up the difference. So, you see. People are wanting to know about a God who loves, who cares, who hears, and who solves.
Yes. Amen.
And no wonder he said, the good news, God of loving kindness. One of the greatest words, in my opinion, in the Old Testament. And God uses it Himself to describe Him. Father in heaven, we thank You. I personally thank You for Your loving kindness. That's why I want to stand in front of people and churches and share the message, because I know what you've done in my life, what you can do in their life. And I'm so thankful that you've given me that opportunity. Help each one of us understand your loving kindness, that you draw us with cords of love. And the greatest desire is to put your arms around us, have that relationship. And no matter how our journey on this earth ends, your better desire is when we spend eternity with you. Many questions? That's why you give eternity to get the answers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.